Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Our text is found in the concluding two verses, verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. We hear the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, there the translation is really Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing, then, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And here we have the words of our text. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 reveals to us that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. You may recall that in the Jewish tabernacle, the high priest passed from the altar that was outside through the holy place and so stepped behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. So our great high priest in an infinitely more exalted manner has proceeded through the heavens into the very presence of God. This great high priest is none other, of course, than Jesus, the Son of God. He is the great high priest indeed. And as we celebrated last Thursday, he ascended into heaven. And he is now exalted at the right hand of God in highest glory. He has been given all power and authority. as the angel announced to the Virgin Mary in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Since we have this great High Priest, we are admonished to hold fast our profession. And the profession that is referred to can be nothing else than the truth of Christ Himself. Nothing else than the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, come in our flesh, is our great High Priest. And as such, He has brought the perfect sacrifice to atone for all our sin. We are exhorted to cling tenaciously to this confession. We are to maintain it with all the power and determination that we possess. But that's much easier said than done. For reality is that we face many temptations in holding fast our profession. In our walk here below as strangers and pilgrims, young and old alike, the temptations are many and great. We are tempted from every side to deny our profession, to compromise it, even to cast it away, to hold fast to the lie rather than the truth. Of ourselves, we can never stand in the face of such temptations. We are never able to conquer temptations alone. Of ourselves, we can never hold fast our profession in the face of the barrage of temptation hurled at us by Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As we stand alone, that broad way of sin is very attractive and appealing. Beloved, we need grace and mercy to stand, to hold fast our profession. We must come to the throne of grace. And it's in this light that we consider our text this afternoon under the theme, Coming to the Throne of Grace. We notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the purpose, and finally, the encouragement. Our text speaks of coming unto the throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The idea of a throne in Scripture, it's such a common, familiar figure that we often forget that it can be used as a figure of speech. And as a figure of speech in Scripture, the word throne is used for one who holds dominion and exercises authority. A throne is the symbol of royal sovereignty and majesty and of the supreme power of judgment. And so here in our text, the throne signifies God Himself in His absolute sovereignty and power, God in His perfect righteousness and holiness, God in His glorious beauty and majesty. The triune God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He sitteth in the heavens as the Almighty Sovereign One, and He laughs at the foolish rebellion of earthly kings and rulers who attempt to dethrone Him. What a marvelous vision of the throne we have in Revelation chapter 7, the vision of the Apostle John, verse 9 and following. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. The throne. We are to come to the throne of grace. But you know, grace has various connotations in Scripture. Fundamentally, the word grace refers to the beauty of God's infinite perfections. So that its most basic idea is that of gracefulness, pleasantness, and attractiveness. So that we read, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 4, familiar verse, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold, notice, to behold the beauty. It's really the word for grace. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. In close connection with this basic idea of grace, the word can also be used to denote an attitude of gracefulness, a graceful disposition, a friendly inclination of the heart, an attitude of favor. And from this meaning, it's easy to see that grace can be used to refer to undeserved or forfeited favor. In this sense, the free, the undeserved, or gratuitous character of grace is emphasized. Further, grace can also denote the power of God, which saves and delivers the sinner from sin. And finally, grace can have the meaning of thanks, where we read, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, But God be thanked. Literally, we read, But grace be to God. Now, here in our text, grace refers especially to that power of God which saves and delivers us from the bondage of sin and corruption, and which makes us then pleasant in the sight of God. Grace here refers to the power of God which sustains us and upholds us in the midst of temptations. Grace is that power which enables us to hold fast our profession. It implies that all the majesty and power and glory and judgment and rule of the Most High God are motivated by His eternal favor for His own in Christ. And so grace to deliver us from all our temptations, to give us the victory over the temptations we face, is to be found only at the throne. It is a gracious throne, a throne characterized by grace. So the throne of grace refers to God as our sovereign friend and covenant God, who by His grace delivers us and sustains us with all His elect people. Our text exhorts us to come unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, the word come often refers to the priestly approach to God in service and worship. We read, for example, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. Notice that, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto sin and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. In the New Testament, the word in Scripture has become somewhat of a more technical term for divine worship. We especially find it commonly used in this epistle to the Hebrews. For example, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near. It's literally come. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It becomes plain then that we come unto the throne of grace means, in a word, that we worship God. We worship Him. We are to worship God on the Lord's Day, in the communion of saints, together seeking the means of grace, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. It means, too, that we are to seek our God in prayer. Let us not forget that all true prayer is an act of worship in which the soul of the believer bows humbly before the presence of our sovereign God and Father. But understand, this is not just referring to worship in the narrower sense, but that we come unto the throne of grace means that we enter into God's fellowship. It means that we come with our whole being to adore God, to taste of His grace and mercy. We must be consecrated unto Him. It implies that we stay and abide in God's presence, and that we live from day to day, even from moment to moment, that we live in that consciousness that He is with us and we with Him. It implies that we are conscious then of our need for God's grace and mercy. It implies that we long for His covenant fellowship and that we appropriate His promises so that we know that they are for us. The text emphasizes that we must come with confidence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Literally, the idea is that we come with freedom in speaking, with free and fearless confidence, with a bold assurance. You have the word used in that sense in Ephesians 6, verse 19, where Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now we have to be careful here that we come boldly. Certainly cannot refer to a boldness or a confidence that is characterized by carnality or lack of respect, awe, and reverence for God. Sad to say, we often find that today. Worship and prayer are often extremely casual, almost frivolous. That is not the boldness meant here. Neither is this boldness a proud or haughty confidence. We are not to come before God with the attitude of the Pharisee in the parable of the Lord Jesus, in which he thanked God that he was not, as other sinners are, even that publican over in the corner. God forbid. Neither are we to come with an attitude of bold entitlement, as if the living God owes us. How awful. But positively, the idea is that we come with a boldness or confidence that is rooted in faith. We are called to come to the throne with an attitude of confidence that God will hear us and grant us our petitions. As we read in chapter 6 of this letter to the Hebrews, rather chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must come unto the throne with a boldness that is rooted in the faith which unites us with our great High Priest. That's what it comes down to. We are able to approach boldly because our High Priest is there. He is our advocate and intercessor with the Father because our High Priest is in the sanctuary wherein this throne is established. We can come boldly with confidence that we shall be received. And we come that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We approach the throne of grace with that purpose of obtaining mercy. Scripture speaks so much concerning God's mercy. One text that stands out perhaps is Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." In the absolute sense, God's mercy is His virtue which considers His goodness from the viewpoint that He is the infinitely perfect and blessed God. Mercy is the attribute according to which God loves Himself as the highest good and the most blessed God. But God also, as we know, shows mercy toward His people. And with respect to us, God's mercy is His virtue according to which He wills and desires to make us share in His own divine blessedness. Mercy is God's desire to deliver His child from suffering. Mercy delivers us from all misery and fills us with life and joy. Because of His mercy, God is moved by inner love and compassion to save us who are faced with manifold temptations. Secondly, we approach the throne of grace with the purpose of finding grace. And the word "find" here means literally to find a thing sought. We are to find grace which will save us and deliver us from the bondage of sin. Find grace, the power which bestows upon us all the spiritual blessings, the gifts of grace. Faith, love, hope, patience, wisdom, and all the rest. As the people of God in the midst of this world, we know that we must seek God's grace if we are to stand. We are saved by grace, but we are also preserved and upheld by grace. And so we seek God's grace by approaching the throne of grace, for there alone is grace to be found. But is it, after all, necessary? Why are we exhorted to come to the throne of grace? Do we really, after all, need mercy and grace? Or is it possibly the case that we seem to get along pretty well without coming to the throne? Our text emphasizes that we need grace and mercy to help in time of need. Literally, we read, for timely help. The idea is that we obtain mercy and find grace with a view to our time of need in which we require help. The word help here has the idea literally of running to the cry of those in danger, to help, to succor, to bring aid. And that phrase, in time of need, is really one word which refers to the proper time, something timely or opportune. Don't misunderstand, our text is not promoting what is sometimes called a foxhole theology, that we would only come to God when we find ourselves in a jam. When we feel desperate, that's not the idea at all. But our text indicates that mercy and grace are truly necessary. It's absolutely essential that we approach the throne of grace. This isn't just a nice option that's open to the child of God. But still, there's the question, when is this time of need? And very simply, in general, we need mercy and grace constantly. We are always in the proper time of need. Not for a moment can we stand apart from God's mercy and grace. We are completely, utterly dependent upon our God, so that we must constantly be coming unto God's gracious throne in all our life, in every sphere and activity of life, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must draw near unto the throne of grace. That must be our life. Which is to say that we must endeavor to live in that consciousness of our dependence upon our God. But remember, we come to the throne of grace not for help in mundane, carnal things, but always, ultimately, with a view to entering into the rest of God and holding fast our profession. But it is certainly the case that sometimes we feel and experience the need of approaching the throne of grace much more strongly than at other times. But the need is always there. So it is in our pilgrim journey. We need the rest of the Lord's day. We need to be here, if at all possible, for every worship service. We need to have from day to day, our daily devotions, personally and with family. We need from day to day to be living lives of prayer. We should see, however, that our text emphasizes that the need is especially in time of temptation. Temptations always have the character of presenting the way of sin, apostasy, disobedience, as being preferable to the way of faithfulness and obedience. Temptations always have their origin in Satan. Satan tempts. And the temptation is always to leave the straight and narrow way, to cease holding fast our profession, and to walk in that broad way of rebellion and disobedience. And as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, we face many temptations in holding fast our profession. That's true for us as young people. Temptations abound. Temptations to conform to the world of unbelief around us. Temptations to simply go along with the crowd. Temptations to compromise our convictions that have been instilled in us from our infancy. This is true already for us as children. We're tempted day in and day out to be disobedient, to be selfish, to be cruel, tempted to lie, to use our tongues sinfully, to cheat. As men, as women, bombarded with temptations. In the home, in the workplace, as we're out and about, we face temptations daily. A struggle. And always the evil one points out that if we hold fast our profession, we're going to pay for it. It's going to mean hardships and mockery and suffering, perhaps even one day death. Especially today, we increasingly see less and less tolerance for those with Christian convictions and a Christian worldview and lifestyle. We cannot possibly stand and gain the victory over those temptations in our own strength. In time of temptation, we must come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Certainly then we can see the urgency, can we not, coming to the throne of grace. And yet there can be many doubts and questions that trouble us. Especially when we look at ourselves. How can I approach this throne? How can we possibly come unto this throne with boldness? Are we not sinners? We're totally depraved by nature. Are we not worthy only of being cast far from the presence of God? Approach with confidence, with boldness, unto the sovereign God, the thrice holy one of heaven and earth? Dare we appear before Jehovah, the holy God? Can we possibly stand before His face? Well, you may say, well, we can approach the throne through our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Good answer. But can we? Would such a great high priest have interest or concern for us? Is he not so transcendent, so highly exalted that no communication or contact is possible between him and us? Is he not so far above us that it is impossible for him to begin even to conceive of our problems, our weaknesses, our needs, the temptations I'm facing? Could such a great high priest possibly understand the temptations we face in holding fast our profession? Is he not, after all, the very Son of God? Is he not far from us, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Dare we go unto him? Beloved, our text gives us amazing encouragement to come unto the throne. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Clearly, the divine glory of the exalted Christ does not create some sort of barrier between Him and His people. There is no need for us to imagine that our great high priest will have no feeling, no compassion for us who are yet poor sinners. In fact, the negative form of this statement in our text indicates that the inspired writer has anticipated the objections we might try to raise concerning the possibility of coming to the throne of grace. The double negative that we have in this statement emphasizes Christ's great sympathy. Literally, we read, "For we have not a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our infirmities." This word for to be touched with the feeling of, or to sympathize with, does not express simply the idea of a certain compassion of somebody who's regarding suffering from afar, from a distance. On the contrary, this word emphasizes the feeling of one who enters into the suffering and makes it his own. Our high priest is touched with the feeling of, is able to sympathize with us in our infirmities. Infirmities here refers to our lack of strength, our weakness, our frailty. More specifically, these infirmities refer to weaknesses of both body and soul. In our pilgrim journey, we are beset by all sorts of physical sufferings, afflictions, injuries, diseases. Even in our day of so-called scientific and medical wonders, advanced technology, again and again we feel the infirmities of our flesh. some of us or our dear ones are presently coping with heavy burdens of affliction at this time. And there can be heavy burdens of sorrow that weigh heavily upon us. Infirmities of our soul and spirit are even more besetting than any physical afflictions we may encounter. At times our faith can be so weak. And we're plagued with temptations from within and from without in striving to hold fast our profession. Perhaps we're even tempted at times to rebel against God, against His way with us. Why, Lord? We can be tempted by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the vain glory of life. But we need not fear or despair. Our High Priest endured Himself all our sufferings. He sympathizes with us. He knows what we go through. He has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But the text says more concerning Him, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Literally we read, who has been tempted in all respects in like manner without sin. He is Himself a tempted High Priest. That is, He has been tempted according to the likeness of our temptations. Just as we are tempted in like manner. We read in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18 concerning our High Priest, wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice verse 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Our High Priest suffered being tempted. And it is literally true, of course, that Christ was tempted. And you children may remember how very early in His ministry, Christ was led into the wilderness where He fasted. And there He was tempted by Satan himself. Three grievous temptations. They were very real. And we know that He was tempted all His life long in this earth. In every way that we are. But even though He was in all points tempted like as we are, there's the one fundamental difference for Him. Yet without sin. Christ did not stumble, fall into temptation and sin as our perfect mediator. As we saw this morning, could not sin. But our High Priest always walked the way of perfect obedience before His Father. He walked all that deep, dark way, even to the cross. For God had decreed that in Christ His everlasting covenant would be realized. Make no mistake, beloved, our great High Priest knows all our temptations. all our infirmities, all our burdens, all our sufferings. For He experienced it all, but never once sinned. That, beloved, is the high priest we have. What an encouragement. He sympathizes with our infirmities as no earthly high priest ever could. He is our intercessor, our advocate. He pleads on our behalf before His Father. The earthly high priests of Aaron's line had the highest privilege of passing once a year through the inner veil into the Holy of Holies to appear for a few moments before God on behalf of the people. Christ Jesus is our advocate and intercessor with the Father constantly. He knows the great temptations we face as we strive to hold fast our profession. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly how we feel. We need never despair. We are never alone, never without one who perfectly understands. Let us then, by the grace of God, heed this admonition, seeing we have such a high priest. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. May we delight in worship in all our life. May we delight in living lives of prayer, young and old alike. We find in the sanctuary our high priest, our sympathetic high priest, our great high priest who hath suffered being tempted. There we shall certainly obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need, particularly as we would hold fast our profession. Think of it. We don't have to stand afar off like the children of Israel in the old dispensation did, remaining in the outer court while their high priest functioned in the inner sanctuary. They feared to draw near. They remained far outside the veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. In fact, they might not enter there on penalty of death. Only the high priest might enter, and that only after he had sanctified himself and come with blood. But we may come boldly, with fearless freedom, to the throne of grace. For that veil of the sanctuary has been rent in twain from top to bottom, never to be repaired again. And now the mercy seat is open to our view. And by faith, we see Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through sufferings, seated on the throne of grace and mercy, who is Himself the hope set before us. Which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Should we then be afraid? Should we then hesitate, even for a moment? Indeed not. Let us go freely unto Him whom we confess in our profession to be our merciful High Priest, who alone has the right to plead our case and who alone can give us the assurance that His pleadings shall be heard, and who promises grace and mercy to help in every time of need. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, how easily we take prayer and worship for granted. Forgive us our thoughtlessness and neglect of these great gifts. Teach us more and more to come, yea, to come boldly to the throne of grace, even through our blessed High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with us, knowing our needs even better than we do ourselves. How great Thou art, and how great is Thy salvation. We ask it even now with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.